How are we doing today? All right. You got your outline. Make sure you get out your outline today. And it should be nearby you if you're... Might be one in front of you. Just check, see where that is. I love that slide there of Ruth. That is a neat slide. I love the colors there. So beautiful. We're in chapter 9 of the story. And I hope you are, as Lee did such an excellent job showing us how God is working out His plan. There are themes that are coming up as we go along. But I want to challenge you today in the fact that the reason we are studying is not to gain more knowledge. The reason we study God's Word, Jesus said, is to know Him, to love Him. Remember what He told the Pharisees in John 5:39? He said, "You study the Scriptures because you think you possess eternal life by them, but you fail to come to Me to have life." Therefore, we read Scripture not as a newspaper or a novel. We read it as God speaking to us and us listening and learning about who He is and knowing Him and knowing His heart, how to love people. Don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Every time we read God's Word, we should ask, and you, by the way, if you haven't got a bookmark, the bookmark on there says, you know, what am I going to do with this? I've learned some truths tonight, today, from God's Word. What am I going to do with it? There's no point in reading it if we're not going to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with it? Amen? Today, we're going to talk about overcoming disappointment with God, and I really struggled with how to present this over three periods and also do a small group, so I feel like we need to talk about Naomi this morning, and you'll see why in a minute. We'll talk about Ruth tonight, and in our small groups, we'll also talk about Ruth. We'll talk about it from a different perspective than we will tonight. And then on Wednesday night, we'll look at Boaz. We'll look at, what does Boaz teach me about Judgment Day? And he teaches us something about it. You'll see what I'm talking about then. Before we get into the lesson today, I really want to encourage you, a book that's really blessed my life and helped me with this lesson today is the book Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey. It is an excellent book. Write it down. I don't have it on your outline. If you're interested in this book, it is one of those life-changer type books that will help you sort through as we all wrestle with this topic of disappointment with God. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, there's no God but You. The Lord is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other. We all believe this today, and we honor You today, and we exalt You, as we sang earlier, Father, as the one true God of this universe. We thank You, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful, powerful story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. We ask that Your Holy Spirit today will teach us some truths from Your Word about overcoming disappointment with You, Father. We confess there are times in our lives, Lord, that we've been disappointed with You and how we thought You should have responded in a certain situation. We ask, Lord, today that You open our eyes to what's really going on. We ask Your forgiveness for those times that we have judged You or misjudged You. We love You and we thank You for this time together today. Teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Remember our time frame, and I think it's important to keep coming back to knowing where we are in the movie, so to speak. We're in this time frame of the judges. We don't know when Ruth happened, but it's in this time frame when the judges begin to rule, and there's 320 years, and 111 of them are there in oppression. They fall into this gap, and if you're interested in finding out the dates, come talk to me. There's a way that they... Scholars have figured out the dates roughly in these. Let's read, shall we? And if you've got if you want to open up to chapter 9, you're more than welcome to do that. We're just following along here in the text. Page 1, I think it's 121. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now, we read this, and it's like coming into the middle of, or into the beginning of a what sounded like a great thing to start with. You know, how God took care of, they were going to go to Moab and everything was going to be okay. But the truth is, the Moabites were descendants of Lot. They were very pagan people. They worshipped a god named Chemosh. Chemosh wanted people to offer either human sacrifice or child, which was more commonly child sacrifice in fire. Not exactly the greatest place to go raise your kids, but they had no choice in the matter because of the famine. But it's interesting, and I want you to notice this, that Elimelech and Naomi raised their children in the Lord. It is obvious, because where would Ruth have found out about the Lord other than through this beautiful family? Moab is about 40 to 50 miles from Bethlehem. It's not very far, but it's on the other side of the Dead Sea. So we're talking about not a very far distance, but far enough to go into a land where there was paganism. But Naomi said, she says, to return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. Very interesting words here that we're going to look at more closely. I think the overwhelming principle today, and this is only one point today, only one point we're going to have, and that is that God is at work in the midst of our disappointments. He's working. We may not see it, we may not even realize it, but He is at work. He never sleeps or slumbers. And this is the truth that Naomi is going to discover, even though she believes what happened was something that God did to her. Disappointment. You know, it's that feeling of dissatisfaction when one's hopes, desires, and expectations fail to come to pass. Isn't that a painful picture to look at for some of us? You remember 1999, Super Bowl? Remember the Titans? The first year, man, and they go to the Super Bowl. And it's the last play of the game. Remember that? And we all went, oh, 1 yard. We were so disappointed, weren't we? Remember? Disappointment is that feeling of dissatisfaction when what you think's going to happen does not come to pass. I think Naomi falls into that bracket. I think she realizes, you know, she had these plans. She was going to go, you know, maybe they were going to go to the Moab for a while with her husband, and she's thinking, you know, everything's going to be okay. God's going to take care of us. He's going to work this all out, you know, and we're going to go back to Bethlehem, and we're going to have money, and we can just return to our old life there, and everything is going to be okay. But as she discovered, and as you and I have discovered, life is full of disappointments. It doesn't come out like we think it will. She went to Moab full. And as we'll learn later, she says, I've come back empty. We have to understand that in that time frame, women, it was not a good thing for a woman not to have any relatives, let alone your husband or your sons. I mean, what would happen to a woman in that time frame, in that culture? Many women had to beg. They had to resort to begging. Some of them had to resort to prostitution. And I'm sure many died because they had not any family to rely on. Had no family to rely on at that point. And I know this is not how Naomi pictured life. I know she didn't think, you know, this is the way it's going to end up, you know. She had no idea that this was going to happen to her. You know, maybe life has not turned out the way you thought it would be. And I know maybe you're sitting here today and you had plans. Remember, you had those plans in high school. You were very idealistic, remember? No, nobody in high school is idealistic. Yes, we are, very much. We got the world at our feet. We think, oh man, you know, I'm going to get me a job and I'm going to maybe go to tech school or I'll go to college or I'll just get me a great job at a great place like Bridgestone or something. And I'm going to marry and I'm going to have kids and I'm going to get me a house and, you know, cars and everyone's going to be happy. Yippee-yay. And we realize very quickly that's not how life is. For a lot of us in this world, in this room today, I know there's people in this room, you are very disappointed with how your life has turned out. You're angry. You're frustrated. Oh, you put on the mask, but you're frustrated. You know, maybe you've been laid off your job and now the bills are stacking up and you're wondering how are we going to make it? How are we going to live? Maybe your spouse you're married to has developed an addiction, you know, and you never planned on that, you know. Now you got to deal with this in your house and maybe your child has left the Lord. Raised him in church, but we didn't raise him in Christ. That's a powerful thing to think about. Spouse just serves you the divorce papers. Boy, that's a wake-up call for a lot of us. Life has not turned out like I thought it would. How did I get to this point? Why is this happening to me? Why, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? My child, my parents have all these medical problems. I have all this on me. I cannot handle this. Maybe that you've had an accident. Maybe you're not able to work now because of something. You didn't plan on that. That wasn't in the cards. And maybe the spouse, the love of your life, died young, leaving you totally empty and totally unprepared. The two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, listen to these words, can this be Naomi? What do you suppose made them say that? Did she look so different? They weren't gone that long, but had the stress of losing her husband, the stress of losing her children, had made her age very much. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me beautiful. That's what her name means. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. It's all your fault. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. How many of us in this room could be called Mara? There are a lot of us in this room. Because life has not turned out the way you thought it was. You thought it would be different. You thought it would be better. You thought you'd have, and you don't have it. And you're like, wait a minute, God. You know, I've believed in you, and I have followed you, and I've been faithful, and I've come to church, and this is how you treat me? But, you know, we put on the mask. You know, we walk in church, and everything's okay. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. You're fine. Yeah, everybody's fine. But deep down inside, many of us in this room, the truth were known, if God put your heart on the movie screen, we would see a lot of bitterness. And we'd see a lot of anger. We'd see a lot of whys. Naomi can relate. She can really relate to that. When we say, God, how can you do this to me? Basically, we are telling God, it's all your fault. And granted, all of us have been in situations, and for a lot of us, that's the very first thing we think about. Why did you let this happen, Lord? And we shake our fist at God, you know, and but I'm here to tell you today, I'm here to tell you that this is wrong, very, very wrong thinking about God. You have misunderstood the God of Israel. You have misunderstood Yahweh. And let me tell you how you've misunderstood Him. Why do we blame God when tragedy happens? Well, first of all, a lot of people don't want to be responsible for the bad choices they have made. So it's much easier to blame God. It's His fault. You know, I'm in this divorce. I'm in jail. I'm in whatever. I've committed this abortion. It's God's fault. And it's so much easier just to blame Him and get off. And this is why we have many, many unbelievers in our culture today. Because they say, it's God's fault. It's not my fault. My question is, this passage from Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. Whoever sows to please their sinful nature from the sinful nature will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Basically, you get what you sow into. And we are responsible for the choices we make. And we've made our bed, we have to lie in it. And it's so easy just to point the finger at our family, our spouse, our childhood. Everybody's a victim today on the sitcoms. Everybody's a victim. And it's God's fault. It's not my fault. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions anymore, do they? It's so much easier just to blame everybody else. And God. Let's throw God in there too. You know what bothers me is on the insurance, they blame God for what they call like lightning and stuff. It's God's fault. It's an act of God. So let's just blame God for that as well. Even the insurance companies are getting into it. Why do people blame God? They also blame Him because they think, well, He's the creator of all things. It's His fault. You know, He made me. He made this earth. It's His fault. And have we forgotten about free will? Have we forgotten that we make choices? We have the freedom to make choices. You and I have the freedom. And God gave us that freedom because you cannot have love without having freedom of choice. Did you know that? That's why we have in the Garden of Eden the choice of the tree, whether or not to eat the tree of good and evil. Yeah. What I just said. Wow, that was hard to get out, Tommy. Let's just start over. You get what I'm trying to say. God gave us choice. Why? Because without choice, there is no love. There's force. You got to do everything. Force everybody. God doesn't force anybody to do anything. God can't do two things. You know what He can't do? He can't lie, Hebrews 6:18. He can't make somebody love Him. So it's, you know, don't blame God. We have evil and suffering in our world today because people continue to choose evil and suffering. Well, this last reason I think is a real important one. People have a very wrong concept about God. And what I mean by this is they say, well, you know, God just wants me to be happy. You know, God is fair, so life should be fair, right? Isn't that how it works? Aren't I supposed to be, isn't everything supposed to be? No, I guess not, huh? And I've met lots of people who are in situations where they are with another person. They're married, but they're committing adultery with another person. And one of the lines that a lot of people use is, well, God just wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be faithful. Happiness comes from inside. It's not dependent upon our circumstances or things. It's dependent upon what's going on the inside. And it's a choice, by the way. We choose to be grumpy. We choose to be hateful. We choose to be happy. But that line that, you know, God just wants everybody happy, no. I tell you what the truth is. God is more concerned about our character and our maturity than anything else. He loves us. Yes, He does want us to be happy, but He's more concerned about what's going on the inside and our maturity, as any parent would. The problem with Naomi's thinking, she thought God should perform a certain way. And when God didn't meet up to those expectations, she says, well, I guess I'm just not going to believe Him anymore. She became disillusioned and disappointed with God because she said, you know, God isn't doing what I want Him to do, so therefore I'm not going to trust Him. And for many of us in this room, we're saying the same thing. You've seen it happen. You've seen someone gets in a tragic car accident. I've been in those hospital rooms, haven't you? Where everyone's gathered around in prayer and you know, we're praying, and for the next couple days, you know, it seems like the whole town is praying for this particular person that's been in an accident. And we're praying for a healing. Lord, heal this person. Save them. Save them, Lord. And they die. And a lot of people at that very moment begin to say, you know, I'm just not, He didn't answer my prayer. He didn't act how I wanted Him to. I'm just not going to believe Him anymore. I am not going to trust this God. And we walk away. We walk away from God. I told this story the first Sunday we were here, and it's been a while, so I think it's an appropriate story. When we lived in Brazil, some dear friends of ours, Duda, Branca, Bianca, and Brenda, were members of a church that we were part of, and they were just a wonderful, very strong Christian family involved in God's work there. They had Bible studies in their home all the time. And little Bianca is that little girl on the very bottom there. Brenda is her 10-year-old sister in the pink there. Bianca got sick in October of 2008. And I remember it was some kind of virus or something. They didn't know what it was, and they put her in the hospital, and she didn't get any better, and then all the Christians in the area, all the churches, we were all praying for her. I went by the hospital. I saw that little child with just wires all over her, and she just looked like she was fighting for breath. And, you know, I thought she'd get better. But I never forget, we were driving in this part of town over Recife where we lived, and this area of town, I'll never forget it, we got the phone call, she's died. And I had been there that Tuesday before that, and I remember the doctor pulled Duda and myself into a small room, and he looked at Duda and he said, we've done everything we can. There's just nothing more we can do to help your daughter. I'm sorry. And Duda, I remember, looked at him and said, God is faithful. God is here with us. Whether He takes my daughter or He heals her, I'm going to trust Him. I've never forgotten those words. And I was just like, wow. So when we get the phone call that she's died, we immediately run over to the hospital. And you know, what can you say to a family that's just lost their child? I just embraced it. I cried. I didn't know what to say. Teresa and I were just bawling our brains out. We didn't know what to say. We hurt with them. And sometimes the best thing is just not to say anything, y'all. Learn from Job. Learn from Job's buddies, who should have shut up for 34 chapters. They talk too much. And there's a principle in that. We gather for prayer. And I remember Hedges was out there, remember? One of the local ministers, and he was going to pray, and Duda said, wait. And he started singing a song, man. I mean, he sang this song, and I'm going, and none of us joined in with him, because I was too afraid to at that point. And he was a song about trust during trials and how God would bring good out of this. It's a beautiful song they sing there in Recife. And I never forget the statement. I kept thinking to myself, how many parents would worship God when their child has just died? And it wasn't joy, it was pain. They loved their daughter deeply. He says, after he sings this song, he says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. Jesus welcomed Bianca. I don't understand God's ways, but I trust him. Oh, what a statement. What a statement. I have never forgotten that. Could you have said that? Not me. I would have said, wait a minute, Lord. We had hundreds of people praying for her. Why didn't you heal her? I would have been angry. I don't think I would have been able to have that strength to praise. I don't know what I would have done. You can't say what you do. I have seen a paradox in life. Two people, same situation, hundreds pray, one dies, one lives. Why? Why does God choose not to heal sometimes? Why? There's no easy answers there. I can't answer that question. Does it mean, God's not powerful enough? No, God is powerful enough. God can do all things. Does it mean like these guys on television that drive me up the wall that say you don't have enough faith? That's very much false teaching. Please don't listen to that stuff on the television. These preachers that teach this health, wealth gospel, so untrue. We live in an evil world where bad things happen to followers of Jesus. And it doesn't mean God is angry with us. It doesn't mean he's punishing us. It doesn't mean whatever you fill in the blank with. But there's no easy answer to this idea of why does he choose not to heal? I don't know. Prayer is not manipulating God to get what we want. A lot of people treat prayer like that. If I ask, God is supposed to answer. No, God, when you pray to God, you are saying to God, I trust you and I trust the outcome of this trial to you. That's what you're saying to God when you pray. You're not saying, well, do some manipulation here and make this work for me the way I want it to turn out. The truth is, in Bianca's case, and in many people's cases, God did answer prayer. Not how we thought he would. But she's safe. Why are we so afraid of death, guys? She's in the arms of Jesus. We think death is defeat, it's the end. No, it's the beginning. And her parents will see her again. And at that funeral, guess who preached? They preached. 200 people show up. They bury the dead within 24 hours of a death in Brazil. And we're all out there, and they are the ones, Duda and Bronca are the ones preaching and saying, God is good. Romans 8:28, he works all things. And I was the most astounding funeral I've ever been to in my life. I have never seen a funeral like that. Anyway, I've been to a lot of funerals, y'all. Africa, Brazil, ghetto. That was amazing. And God brought so much good out of that child's death. Her teacher became a Christian because of that. Duda baptized her 2 months later. You can't tell me God will not bring good out of your situation if you trust him. It's a promise in Scripture. And my plea for us today, my plea for Job, is just let God be God. Let's stop trying to run his universe. And let's stop trying to control and manipulate him to do what we want him to do. Instead saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you
I'm going to trust you with this. Because what would have happened to Bianca if she had lived? Maybe she would have struggled with her whole life with a medical condition that made her life miserable. We don't know. But we have to trust God that He knows. And the answers will not be in this lifetime. They're going to be in glory. And at that moment, you're going to realize, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience with me. This is the lesson Naomi needed. She needed to know, you know, I'm in control of this, Naomi. It's okay. It's okay. And what did she discover in this? That God is at work in the midst of our disappointments. How is He at work? And this is the great part. He likes to use people. He likes to use you. And you. And you. And you. Haven't you been at a critical moment in your life where you were at a hospital, something happened, accident, whatever, and you just needed, you were just frantic. And a brother or sister came alongside you and said, I'm here with you. I'm here. It's okay. It's okay. This is our calling, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's our calling in this life. And listen to what Ruth said. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And I said that on my wedding day, and I mean them. I mean them so much that I got a ring from Jerusalem. A lot of you ask what it means. It's in Hebrew. It means you owe $400. Oh, no. It means where you go, I will go. It was a sign of our covenant and commitment to one another. This is the statement that every believer in Jesus Christ should make. This is saying, Lord, I want your identity. I want to go where you go. I want to do what you do. I want to be like you. And a Gentile, a Moabite, teaches us one of the greatest truths of Scripture. Who needs you to be a Ruth to them today? You need to be a Ruth to somebody. Somebody needs your touch. Somebody needs you to call them. Somebody needs to just put your arm around them. And let's stop shooting our own wounded. Let's stop hurting our own people with legalism, with arrogance. We crucify divorced people when we should love divorced people. We should love them, not judge them. Got to stop judging. Ruth and Naomi's time in Bethlehem is a display of God's providence. It's all over. You think it's any accident that she went to Boaz's field? I don't. And the fact that she ends up marrying this guy, he is the one relative that can help Naomi. Wow, what an ending to a beautiful story. In our small groups, and tonight at 6 p.m., we're going to be talking more about that. We're going to ask, you know, what is a kinsman redeemer? Why did Ruth uncover Boaz's feet? Was that wrong for her to do that? What's that all about? We'll look at that later today. But we'll talk more about them. The book of Ruth is more than a love story. It is a story about how God brings good out of tragedy. It's so much more than a love story. It's God working in our lives. Naomi's life began with beautiful, means beautiful. It went to bitter. And it ended in blessing. She went to Moab full. She comes back to Bethlehem empty. And now she is full again. Isn't that how life is? It's like a roller coaster at times. And this is the promise we can hold on to. And we know that in all things, good, bad, disappointments, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That is the promise that you've got to hold on to. You know, I know you, maybe your story right now is very bitter. Maybe you have something, and it's just your life is just, and you're frustrated, and you're angry. The Lord says, if you hold on to me, to trust me with your trial, I will walk with you. I will help you. I will get you to the finish line. Because we know how the story ends. We win. We win. So hold on. Be patient and don't give up. Very quickly, as we close, a couple things to think about as we overcome disappointments. Lay your expectations aside. Let God be God. Stop trying to run the universe. Stop trying to control and manipulate. Trust Him. Trust Him. God deeply loves you, and that is something that has got to be the anchor of our soul, that He loves me, and nothing changes that. Just because bad things happen doesn't mean God is punishing or rejecting us. Thirdly, God is still in control. This is His universe. Nothing is out of His control. Evil and suffering exist because men and women continue to choose evil over good. These are rock-solid truths that you can build your life on. A couple more as we close. God can bring good out of the worst tragedy. He has promised. He is faithful. He sees the big picture of our lives, and He's in the details. And He is working everything, disappointments for our ultimate good. That's a powerful truth to understand and to live. Talk with God about your disappointments and be transparent. God already knows your heart. You might as well. That's what the book of Psalms is all about. People that were hurt, disappointed with God, and angry with God. And in those prayers, they found hope in the God of Israel. And when faced with disappointments, the issue is not why. The issue is, how am I going to respond? Because, you know, if you really, we don't have to have all the answers. And knowing why is not going to help us understand anyway. You wouldn't understand it. I wouldn't understand it. We're not God. We wouldn't understand. How will we respond? Do you think God was ever disappointed? Just imagine that God has created a perfect world, everything. He created it for all of us. He gave us everything. He's blessed us. And for the last 10,000 years, however long it's been, think about it. From Genesis to Revelation, God has been good. He's been, and man continues to reject Him, continues to rebel against Him. You want to talk about disappointment? God understands disappointment. As we reread the story together, what a patient and awesome God we serve. And it all comes down to the fact that God said, you know, I want to come down and walk among people. I want to show them the extent of my love for them. And Jesus was born. God in the flesh brought healing, brought miracles. But what did they do with Jesus? What did they do with God's Son? They crucified Him. But God says, I've got the last word here. And He rose from the dead. And the tomb is still empty. Stop running. Stop. Come home to God. This is the best time right now to do it. Our shepherds will be at all the doors if you want to talk to them as you go out. If you want to talk to any of us, we want to be here for you. And I know we're running late, and I apologize. We love you, and we want to help you in any way that we can. If we can help you in any way with prayer today or baptism, won't you come as we stand and sing?
I see He, the great example, is a pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way, yes, follow all the way. Where He leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way, yes, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus.